Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for this one more opportunity for me to share from Amos. Thank you, Lord, for the preparation. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being in the church. As we heard from kids, church is a people redeemed by the blood of Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, this evening as we spend some time in the chapter 3, open our hearts and give us your grace to understand and apply it in our lives, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We pray as a families, as a local body, that we might be opened to your word, to your heartbeat. Lord, bless this evening time. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, good evening, everyone. Thank you. Do you remember a time when you got a punishment? Do you remember a time when you were punished? Let me give a couple of examples. Fight over who gets to get first in a game or who gets to play with a new toy. Your mom or dad takes the toy away. I think I'll give one more example. When you did not follow directions from your teacher, you lost a token that can later be cashed in for a prize. Okay. So that's I'll give another example. It is in my notes. During a meeting or while in a class, your cell phone starts ringing. You are lectured on why it is not okay to have your phone on. You are called in for a discussion with your boss. Your dad or mom says, hey, we need to talk. Speaking of punishments, spanking, timeout, getting a timeout. There are different names to these punishments also these days, like fines. If you pay a late payment, your credit card or any payment, you have to pay. It's punishment, but it's a nice name, fine. You have to pay the fine. Okay. There are something disciplinary actions. Right? We go through disciplinary actions. And some towards serious things, excommunication from the church. That's a very serious thing. A punishment, and even death penalties in the courts. So from Amos, let's open the chapter 3. I will read the first couple of verses. Hear this word, what the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. The question that we are going to address from this chapter 3 is, does God punish? Have you come across this question in your life? Does God punish? How is it possible? How can a loving God punish us? Does God punish? If God is loving, why there is so much disasters? So this is the question we come across again and again. So from this chapter 3, let's see. Does God punish? If he punishes, how he does? If not, what is the other way? So, book of Amos, we see God is a passionate God for justice. Universal justice, international justice. That's what we looked at last week. I said global and local view. So, last week we looked at a global view and this week, local. We'll come to the local. What does it mean? God sends Amos for various nations to prophesy, and slowly he comes to Judah and Israel. Israel and Judah, it's very important to understand the historic background of why Judah and Israel, they became two parts, northern kingdom and southern kingdom. And we see here, slowly the prophecy is zoomed in to Israelites. And we see here in chapter 3, let's go verse by verse, very fascinating how God deals, and we can learn so many things from this chapter. And as a result of this message this evening, I hope I'll give you a framework whether God punishes or not. I want to give you a view, God's view, so that we can navigate when we go through various difficulties in life. Various challenges in life. And the verse 1, we see, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you. O people of Israel, he's talking to the Israelites, the northern kingdom, against whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. So from the land of Egypt, he brought the complete Israelites, all the 12 tribes. And we see here, he is talking to the Israelites, but he's addressing them as a whole. Politically, they may be different, northern kingdom, southern kingdom, but God's heart is towards Israelites as a whole. And we see here, I brought up out of the land of Egypt. Right? He brought them up. Let's read a verse from Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. I'll read a few verses here. On the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourself have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings. See how he has brought them out, how he carried them along like on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession. Think about treasured possession among all the people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Where is this verse in the New Testament? You're a peculiar people, treasured people, holy nation. Peter, right? And we see here, the same words are being used. Kingdom of priests, royal priesthood, kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses came and called all the elders of the people and said before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, what they said? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. That's the agreement. As Lord brought them out of Egypt, and as he mentioned to them, you are precious people, holy nation, and they are telling, we will do as you say. And coming into Amos, he says, I brought up out of the land of Egypt. Verse 2, You only have I known of all the families of the earth. What is this? You only have I known. Therefore, I'll punish you for all your iniquities. Does God punish us? Does God punish? Is that his character? And we see here, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you. The condition for punishment is that he knows them. The condition for punishment is there is a relationship between God and the people of Israel. So relationship brings the responsibility. Relationship brings the accountability. You only have I known. What does that mean? You only have I known. We all know, I can use this, Mr. Trump. One day, I got a message from Mr. Trump saying that, hey, Murali, how are you? I showed that to my family also. So that message came from China, and one of the person's name is Trump. See, it's not that we know them, but if they know us, that's completely different thing, right? Let's go to Galatians. There is another verse there. So few verses I will, it's more of teaching time, so I will open up few verses. Galatians chapter, if you know, you can help me out the verse also. What verse I'm going to turn? Anyone knows? Yeah, chapter 4, verse 8. Chapter 4:8, verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. Verse 9, you see. But now that you have come to know God, it's not full stop there. Rather, to be known by God. What an amazing thing it is. The word of God, it expands. It says, but now that you have come to know God, it's not stopped it. Rather, it went further. To be known by God. What a privilege this is. He says, you are the only family that I know in this earth means. He's telling about his intimacy in calling them. And he says in Amos, therefore, I'll punish you for all your iniquities. So from this word, what is that we can say? Does God punish or not? It's a very, therefore, I will punish. Question is, does God punish from that? It's very clear that God punishes. But our framework of punishment, our view of punishment is different. Right? When my boss says, hey, I want to talk to you, immediately, I think something. Right? When my dad says, I want to talk to you, see, our view of punishment is screwed up. It's a different view. Let's understand this word. What is this word punishment? So that we can be, as Christians, right, we can be really confident. Otherwise, when people hit different difficult issues, immediately we think, is God punishing me? Why is it happening to me? So let's understand. The word punishment is, in Hebrew, it's a P-A-Q-A-D, pakad. Okay. The meaning of that is to attend to visit, to muster, and even call them to account. See, the word punishment here, it is a very positively used as we are looking at Amos, God being a righteous judge, when you're called upon, he has to give a righteous judgment. And we see the punishment, the word, call them to account. It's an oversight. And I am indeed concerned. That's the word that is used, punishment. So if I had used the wrong word, forgive me. So here, we see how this punishment goes. The question that we are trying to understand, does God punish? And from verse 2, we said, yes, he punishes. And how it moves on, the punishment, we can see from verse 3 to 8. There are few questions coming up, several questions. First question is, do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? That's question one. Question two, does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing? Does a bird fall in a snare on the earth when there is no trap for it? Does a snare spring up from the ground when it has taken nothing? Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? See, these are the questions, very interesting questions. Somehow, verse 3 is taken out of context many times, saying that do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? And immediately they'll apply, saying that we are not agreeing, we have to agree. You got it? We are not agreeing, we have to agree as believers, as wife and husband. But let's get this in the context. If you see these questions, we see here, do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? No. They have to agree to meet. Then they can walk. Okay. A lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing? See, when lion is hungry, in other words, it's like hungry plus angry, hangry, what it does? It just waits for prey, waits in the den. I have seen few videos, very gently lion moves. Does he shout or does he roar? No, very, very slowly. Once it falls onto the prey, when it opens it up or when it catches, afterwards we should see the lion roaring. And we see here, Israelites, 40 years God has taken them. Did they not agree or not? They agreed. God did not do anything in secrecy. That's the point. He's not like coming and praying, getting on. No, no. Everything he has communicated. That's why we see this verse. Verse 7. For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret. That's the context. He reveals. He revealed his nature. He revealed himself. That's the reason in Romans chapter 9. There is another very good connection there. Romans 9, let's go there. If you have, let's be little patient, be patient today. Chapter 9, see, I am speaking the truth in Christ, I am not lying, My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart about Israelites. Paul writes, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And he says, they are Israelites and to them belong the adoption. See, God adopted them. The glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship and the promises. Think about that. He did not do in a secrecy. He invited them, he called them and he led them. So in punishment, God tells us before. God gives us a notification. God gives us a prophecy. That's what Amos is going there. He's so righteous, God. And to these people, he's writing, I have not hidden anything from you. My heart, I opened up my heart. I told you are my people. So many times, right? Moses comes and says, I cannot deal with them. And we have read the verse, he's compassionate God. He's slow to anger. And here we see in Amos, the lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who cannot but prophesy? See, God is a God who communicates. Our God is a God who talks to us. What an amazing God. A God who speaks. He's not like an idol who has mouth but cannot speak, who has ears but cannot hear, who cannot touch. He's not an impersonal God. He's a personal God. He comes to us. He reaches out to us. Near Walmart, two boys, they were almost about to fight. They're getting into a fight. And as I was observing, one person went near to the one of the boy and he gave him a pat. And immediately, another person came and he's telling, how come you touched that boy? And he said, he's my son. See, when there is a relationship, there is a responsibility. As a God, he has a deep responsibility towards his people. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 12. Right? Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. The subject that we are discussing, does God punish? Hebrews chapter 12. Look at the verse 5. Verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Do not regard lightly. Okay, it's just do not show your face. Do not regard it lightly, the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. There are two words. He disciplines, he chastises. Again, I looked at this word. What is the difference between discipline and chastising? Okay. Discipline, Greek, paideia, means the rearing of a child, training, instruction, and even the correction. The education of children, the discipline, that's the word. And what about chastisement? If you see, to scourge, in Greek, mastigo, flog, the victim being strapped to a pole or a frame. This is an extreme form of punishment. Discipline and chastisement. And we see here in this context, Hebrews writer, he writes, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. It's not to the point of shedding your blood where chastisement is coming. But you see, God has to take people through discipline as well as chastisement. The best example, Job. So we see, yes, God punishes. But it's not what we think of that punishment. See, the words being changed as we grow our literature, our language. Sometime back, the words that are used are differently used now. And we see here further, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. See, that word, illegitimate children, in KJV, it's used a very different word. Illegitimate children. Besides this, we have heard earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. See, as it seemed best to them. Did you discipline your child any time? As it seemed best. It may not be best because of our nature. We try to do our best, but many times it might not be a correct way of disciplining. I remember when we came to North Carolina, I took Sandeep to haircut 2-3 times. He was not going. And I had to give spankings. And you know what? After that, I went into my bathroom. 1 hour I cried. Crying and crying. I was thinking about Lord. I was thinking about my relationship. Am I a good father? How can I reach out? See, as it seemed best to us, we try to discipline. But God's discipline is a heavenly father, loving father. And it's written here, next verse. For they disciplined us, those fathers, for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplined us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Okay. Dear brother, Mr. Baker always says that illustration, right? His dad used to say, remember, you are representing bakers. Right? It's a very touching illustrations. And we see here, to share in his holiness, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the fruit, peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That's why he says, do not regard lightly. Trained by it, by discipline. Trained by it. Think about a battalion of army people. There is a battalion there. And every morning we see them running 10 miles around that camp. Every morning, people running. And suddenly you see in the afternoon, one guy is running 10 miles. What does that mean? Is it for discipline he's running? It's a punishment. See, but God wants us to take, when he loves us, he He disciplines us. That's what is happening in Amos. Here, he's explaining to them, I did not do the things in secret. I did not stop communicating to you. Continuously, I've been sending the prophets. I've been communicating with you. So the first part in punishment is he communicates. He lets us know through his word. He lets us know through his word. And the second one we see here in verse 9. Proclaim to the strongholds in Ashdod and to the strongholds in the land of Egypt. And say, assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria and see the great tumults within her and the oppressed in her midst. They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord, those who store up violence and robbery in their strongholds. Here, he's inviting people from Ashdod. Ashdod is a place, one of the main countries for the people of David and Goliath side. There are the five cities. This is one of the cities. And he calls them. He invites them from Ashdod and as well as from Egypt. And asks them, see my people. See my people, their tumult or their chaos, their unrest. So from this, I see sometimes God exposes our sins. Exposes our sins. So that we learn. First he communicates and then he exposes. He brings. See, many times, unless we are brought into the light, we will not learn. In Matthew chapter 17, in that context, two brothers, they have to go, they have to reconcile. If it is not, they have to bring it to the elders, to the church. See, it's a very biblical way of getting exposed. See, when I do any sin, when I commit any sin, if I get exposed, I get corrected immediately. I don't take it as a wrong thing. Oh, my name has become spoiled. No, no. God is treating us as his children so that we learn from each other. And we see here, he reveals and he exposes. He exposes. And the third one, 11th verse onwards we see, therefore, thus says the Lord, an adversary shall surround the land and bring down your defenses from you, and your strongholds shall be plundered. Thus says the Lord, as the shepherd rescues from the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the people of Israel who dwell in Samaria be rescued with the corner of a couch and part of a bed. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord, the God of hosts, that on the day I punish Israel for his transgression, I will punish the altars of Bethel. And the thorns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I will strike the winter house along with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish. And the great houses shall come to an end, declares the Lord. See, this is the judgment. So where Amos has to go and prophesy? To Bethel. Bethel is the south tip of the northern kingdom. And there is another place, Dan, is the north tip of northern kingdom. So Jeroboam, very cleverly, what he did, he want to turn the hearts of people, because there is a worship place in Jerusalem that is the southern part. Everybody is going to southern part. What he did is two calves. He has put one in Bethel, one in Dan, and he said, you worship here. And to the Bethel, Bethel, the house of God. To the house of God, what has come? Idolatry has come. To the house of God, the calf, the golden calf, it has come. And to the very place, Amos has to go and prophesy. How much strength we need to have? How much deep courage? See, as Christians, when we go to our workplaces, when we talk to our neighbors, what is that we need? We need a deep sense of peace and courage. When we prophesy, when we tell about the word of God, when we tell about the gospel, how much courage we need. It's not about reading books of old missionaries, but you being a missionary. You being a missionary, you shall be my witnesses, as we have read last week. The purpose of God choosing Israel is they will be his witnesses. As Christians, God said, you shall be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the world. And to this place of Bethel, the house of God, the Bethel, it has become Beth-Even. In Hosea, he refers to that. It has become Beth-Even, means house of iniquity. House of God has become house of iniquity. Look at the condition here. What is their condition? I will strike the winter house with the what? Summer house. That means they have two houses. Many people. There is nothing wrong in having two, three houses. That's not the way we interpret here. How they're misusing God's given resources. I have seen here in US, during the winter, they go to Florida. Okay. Is it correct? And during the summer, they go to north. I'm not at all against, but the point here is they're misusing what they have. That's the key point, right? Israelites, and you see, the houses of ivory shall perish. What is the ivory? Can you please? Ivory? Elephant husk. It's so costly. You know, we have a game called carom board in India. A small striker will be there. We say, whether we don't know it's really from ivory or not, we keep it very carefully. And we see ivory. Their houses are filled with rich people. And their heart is far from God. Their heart is far from God. See, somehow we turn our practices into doctrines. Let me explain. We turn our practices into doctrines. Meaning, back in India, for example, my experience, right? Many Christian, some of the Christian groups, they wear white and white, only white and white, shirt and pants. So that shows it's a purity, holiness. So when they started at the beginning, they have done it with a meaning. But that practice has become a doctrine now. You have to wear white and white. But if you go to their houses, houses are filled with complete luxury. Not sharing for the missionaries. Not sharing for ministry. And to that place, Amos is going. Amos is going. Shall we pray for Amos as he's going to north to prophesy? And we see here, Bethel has become Bethaven, and they're using, misusing God's privileges, God's given privileges. And in verse 12, as the shepherds rescues from the mouth of the lion, two legs are a piece of an ear, so shall the people of Israel who dwell in Samaria be rescued. God is a righteous God. He's bringing justice. But in all these things, we see his mercy as we go further, the restoration of Israel. But here we see how he's restoring. That's a very pitiful way of restoration. See, here he says, rescues from the mouth of the lion, what? Two legs. That means the remaining thing is with the lion. And rescuing a piece of an ear like that, just for the namesake. Just for the namesake. So, going back, does God punish us? Yes, he punishes, but he does it lovingly. He reveals to us through his word. And next, he exposes it. And here we see, he comes to our rescue also. He will not leave us. That is the relationship he has gotten into. He cannot leave us. We are his people. But this is not very nice. Nice way of rescuing, right? We want to be rescued fully, with full energy, with full vitality. Many of us Christians, we live in this type of rescuing mode, always rescuing mode. I want to rescue. No conquering mode. As Paul says, we are more than conquerors. We don't live in that mode. Always rescue, always just a sustaining mode. And we see in 1 Corinthians, let's go to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 to 15. Can anyone please read? Help me out. Thank you.
By the grace God has given, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid with it, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it burns up, he will suffer losses. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames.
Yes. So it's a very solemn verses here. Paul writes, how you're building your life, how you're building the ministry, your life, your relationship with the Lord. A day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. Building with gold, silver, precious stones, wood or hay, straw. can our life stands for this test? When he tests, when we go through that fire, what is that our condition will be? So we see here, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. Okay. So the challenge here is, let's not live like this. It's not, let me just enter into the heaven. No, God has called you with a great calling. He has called us his people, his redeemed people. So as we learn from Amos chapter 3, God punishes us for our good. God punishes us for our good, but he does it lovingly. But as Christians, we need to have that framework. When anything wrong is done, we cannot immediately come to conclusion that God is punishing us. If I'm driving to New York, suddenly the car dies, I should not think God is punishing. That's not the way. God is not like that. That's not the way of his punishment. He deals with us very closely, very gently. And we see in 1 John, there is a nice secret there when we go through those situations. 1 John chapter 3, it says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth, chapter 3 verse 19, and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, think about this. Okay. We're in a difficult situation, or we are going through a tough time, or something happened. And in Amos we saw an adversity God sends. Okay. It's not evil, but adversity, rightly translated Rah from Hebrew as bad, disagreeable, malignant, unpleasant, unhappiness, misery. And when we go through those things, and we see here, whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. See, if it is condemning, confess before God. He is just and faithful, and we have to move on. We cannot live in that state. I know few of my friends back in India when we were young in college, believers. At least I know one specific person. He used to sleep in the dorm for 3 days continuously. No meal, nothing, because he feels that he committed some sin and he's going through that guilt, going through the guilt, going through the guilt. See, God's punishment is not that type of punishment. He wants us to come on track, being disciplined and grow in him and bring a blessing to the entire people, to us, to our families, to the local church. So that's the idea of his justice or his punishment. You got it? So now as you go through various situations in life, let you talk to the Lord. You be open before him and say, Lord, what is, if my heart is condemning, 1 John 1:9 and 1:8, is just and faithful, confess. God has given a local church where we can reach out to people, and we need to grow out of this. So Amos from chapter 3, we have seen God is, he punishes lovingly. He punishes with purpose. He takes us through. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Can I request a couple of brothers to pray and close?
Father, we thank you so much for your love towards us, a love that is beyond our comprehension, but we can embrace with confidence in knowing that you know all things, you've planned all things, and that you desire us to be close to you, that punishment is something that is for our good. We are to, as our brother said, align ourselves with you, then move forward in confidence, in knowing that in your punishment, you desire nothing but good things for us. Father, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, but we are found in Christ Jesus. We are known by you. Thank you for those words. It's not that we know you, it's that you know us and that you love us to the uttermost and that you'll never leave nor forsake. Father, these are words that we can certainly lay our foundation and let our foundation be nothing more than or nothing less than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that which we would build upon that foundation is something that will endure, that it's all for your glory, it's all for your honor, for you are the only one that is truly worthy of our labors. Father, we give you all the glory. We thank you for, again, the book of Amos. We thank you that you are open and honest with us and that we can have our confidence in you alone. We give you all the glory in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.